Morning to all of you on this very wet morning. It was like a cave in this morning. I thought I'd come down here to escape all that weather, but there we are. As we say in Scotland, it's a right dreek morning, and for those of you who don't understand that, it means it's a very miserable, dank morning like this. But anyway, we're here in the warm, a relative warm anyway, and it's good that we're here to worship God this morning. Intonations for the week are on the email or printed sheet that is available on each of the exits if you haven't received one already. Just two little things to add to that. First of all, for the craft group, it will be meeting on Tuesday at 1:30 in the hall as per normal. And the Thursday house group that I lead that has been or started for the first time in the manse. I'm away for a few days break, so they have for this week only relocated to Chris and Sue Hansen's home, and if you want directions to find it, speak to them and they will furnish you with the appropriate details. And those are the intimations. Let's stand and praise God together. We're going to sing two songs of celebration and of victory. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you. And then Jesus, we celebrate your victory. Let's worship God together. Jesus, we celebrate your victory. Jesus, we revel in your love.
Thank you.
Amen, friends. Do take your seats. I'm glad the lights are still on as well. That's good. But let's pray and come into God's presence as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord, to praise you and to celebrate and to rejoice before you, Lord, in who you are and what you have done, Lord, in our lives and, Lord, in the world, through the perfect and completed work of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who died for the sins of the whole world on that cruel cross all those years ago. We thank you that, Lord, through simple trust and faith in you, Lord, we have been put right by you. You have cleansed us from our sins and set us free from slavery to sin, that we might follow a different Lord and a loving and kindly Master. We thank you, O living God, for the wonderful reality of these things into which we have entered, Lord, as your children, and that, Lord, by your grace, you have given us the desire to praise you and to bless you for this morning. Lord, we come before you, Lord, therefore, to meet with you afresh, to ask, O living God, that you would give to us this morning a new encounter with the living God. Lord, you are a living God who delights to speak to your people. And Lord, we ask and we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, deeply and personally by name this morning. Lord, we pray that your word would reach deep into those areas and recesses of our lives that, Lord, need, Lord, to be touched, that need to be challenged, that, Lord, need to be healed, that need to be given, Lord, courage and comfort and strength, O Lord, for the days that would lie ahead. Lord, you are our Father, and Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You love us, O Lord, with a love that is beyond all human loves excelling. And so, Lord, into your wonderful and glorious presence we come, asking, O living God, that you would help us to focus mind and heart upon you, that, Lord, you would remove the sin that would prevent that from happening, that you would take from us the distractions that, Lord, would fill mind and heart, that, Lord, you would help us to focus fully upon you, our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we invite you to come now to inhabit the praises of your people and to fill, Lord, this house of praise with the presence and power of the risen and ascended and soon returning Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. 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 Well, as you will see at the front, we have some shoeboxes and lots of knitted things, I think I would describe them. But I'm going to ask Hilary to come and share with us about this year's shoebox appeal. Well, thank you for that. Lots of things to think about, and you'll all be hitting the shops tomorrow to get all the required items for the shoeboxes. But thank you to Hilary and also to Lynn for leading us through that and for the little video clip as well. We're going to stand and sing an appropriate song. I think it talks about giving thanks with a grateful heart. God's given us so much and we want to give him thanks for that. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One.
Thank you.
Amen. Friends, do take your seats. Younger folks are free to leave. And for those of us who remain, we're going to turn to God's Word. And we're going to read from 2 Timothy and the first chapter and the opening 7 verses together. But let the younger folks leave first before we read together God's Word.
The reading this morning is from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Oh, sorry, is that right? Yes. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God, the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
Amen. Thank you very much, Sue. Let's turn again to prayer as we pray, Lord, as we pray before the Lord for the needs of our world and our land at this time. Let us come and pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you again as your children this morning to pray, Lord, for our world and all its needs and in all its complexity. And Father, we would want to particularly begin, Lord, our intercession this morning as we pray, Lord, for the world leaders that will be gathering in Glasgow today and in the days following, Lord, as they seek to discuss and to decide the best way forward with regard to the climate in our world and our planet. Lord, we have heard much of this over many weeks and months, and Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you would lead and guide, Lord, these men and women, Lord, of power and influence who will make decisions, O living God. We pray, O living God, that they would be led by you, that, Lord, your hand would be in all that is said and done, whether they acknowledge that or not, because, Lord, all authority and all power ultimately belongs to you. Lord, you're the one who controls and has all of these things, Lord, in the palm of your hand. So we pray for these things, and we pray, Lord, for the outcome of this meeting, that it would be that which you wish it to be. We pray, Lord, for the nations of our world, Lord, as they seek to deal with their own issues, Lord. We pray for them, that, Lord, you would lead and guide each nation and country, Lord, at this time. We think, Lord, again of the broken land of Afghanistan, and we see, Lord, the spectre, Lord, of famine and people not having enough food to eat, Lord, and the potential now internal civil war. We pray, O Lord, for that land. And we pray, Lord, for its broken and needy people. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon them and help them in these days of distress through which they are living. We think, Lord, also, Lord, of other parts of the world where it is difficult, Lord, and dangerous to be a believer for a variety of reasons. We pray, Lord, for the suffering and the persecuted church, Lord, that you would strengthen them in these days. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those, Lord, who again, Lord, seek to govern our own particular land and country, and those who seek to pass its laws. We pray, Lord, for those who are members of Parliament and those who are ministers of the Crown. We pray for them that, Lord, they would seek not the counsel of man or that which is popular, but, Lord, they would seek you and the wisdom that, Lord, only you have the power to give. We pray for ourselves too, Lord, and for our own community, that, Lord, we would know, O Lord, your blessing and a fresh visitation, Lord, of the reviving, renewing power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for each of the churches in our town, and that, Lord, you would pour out your Spirit upon them and upon those whom they lead them, and that, Lord, they would know your blessing in these days. Lord, for members of our own fellowship who are not with us, perhaps on holiday, Lord, having time off, we pray they'd be refreshed and they would return to us refreshed. We pray, Lord, for those who are ill or unable to come for other reasons, Lord, may they know, wherever they are this morning, your presence and your comfort. We pray, Lord, for ourselves as we gather around your word, that, Lord, as we look at it and study it together this morning, that it would again speak to us personally and with power. And Lord, we ask and we pray for all these things as we wait upon you now, eager for what you would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a lovely shorter song. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain, joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Do you take your seats? Let's turn together to God's word this morning as we look at these quite remarkable verses in many ways from the opening part of 2 Timothy. And I say that because they address an issue that I have to say on reflection, I can't really remember all the years, and there have been many, of going to church. I don't ever remember hearing any teaching or ministry on this subject, and I would not be surprised if the vast bulk of us would be able to say the same. And that is, how do we overcome fear as Christians? We're living in a world, psychologists and sociologists are telling us, that is more fearful than it has ever been at any time. And that's part of the fallen human condition. You would recall, hopefully, some weeks ago, that after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, we explored that in Genesis 3, one of the first bitter fruits of that is that Adam and Eve become afraid. They become fearful. Fear enters the human heart for the first time. And it is part of our fallen human experience. We all have to live with fear, and we all have to deal with fear at some time in our lives. Some of us are naturally by temperament more fearful than others, and that can make life often difficult and challenging. And we all have fears. Some are real and valid, and some are imagined, and are things that are never going to happen, but we have, shall we say, an overactive imagination. Some of us have fears as we go through lives that are perfectly understandable, and with which perhaps some of us this morning are quietly wrestling. Fear of the future. Fear that my health is going to give up. Fear of financial reverse. Fear I'm going to lose at my job. Fear for my family and my friends. Fear that I might lose my spouse. Fear for people that I see round about me. Fear perhaps for the world and the way it's going. Fear for the climate emergency that we hear about, whatever it is. And we all have to wrestle with these things, and we all have to think, how, therefore, do I deal with them? Because we have to deal with them whether we're a believer or not. We're all in the same boat. It's all part of what it means to be a fallen human being. So how do we overcome fear as Christians? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I've chosen this passage because some of the things I've just reflected on come together in the nature of this conversation and this teaching, this pastoring, actually, that Paul is giving to his young friend and protege, Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. He was relatively inexperienced. He was serving in Ephesus, we know that. And church life was pretty taxing and challenging for this young pastor. And by temperament and inclination, he was not a man who was full of great confidence. He was naturally timid, and he was a man who wrestled with inner fear and a sense of inadequacy. So he wasn't what you'd call at all a strong, tough, overly confident individual. He was a man that was a little bit introverted. He was quite sensitive, and he found life and ministry in this case challenging. And so Paul comes to his young friend and he affirms him. He says, "You're my dear son in the Lord." And then he begins to get down to business. And he helps Timothy and us as to how, as believers, we can learn to overcome fear. And he begins really in the first of three things I want to look at. First of all, he gives Timothy the reasons for overcoming fear. And the first is Timothy's sincere faith in verse 5. And what Paul does here is he basically gives sort of Timothy a sort of a spiritual history lesson on his upbringing. He says, "The faith of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." And he's really saying, "I want you, Timothy, to remember and to look back on the rich heritage and teaching that you have been given." And he says, "I am persuaded now lives in you also." So there's the looking back and the looking forward. Remember, Timothy, what you have been taught from your mother and your grandmother's knee. Remember the rich Christian teaching that they have blessed you with and they have filled your mind and your heart with. Remember your Christian heritage. Remember what you have been taught when you were a small boy growing up in the security of your home. But he also says, I want you, as you look forward, to remember that actually the faith that was in your previous generations of your family actually now resides in you as well. And the implication of what Paul is saying here is, he says, Timothy, there was Christian faith in your grandmother, there was Christian faith in your mother, and there is now Christian faith in you. And I want you, Timothy, to teach the next generation that are coming up that which the previous generations have taught you. It's what God's word says in Psalm 78, that one generation shall speak unto another the mighty and righteous deeds of the Lord. Now, not all of us, I know this morning, are privileged to have been brought up in a Christian family. I was, some of you were, but not all of us have been. But we can all remember, even those who have not had that privilege, that as we've come to faith, there are people in our Christian lives who have stood in that place as being like spiritual grandmothers and mothers, or spiritual grandfathers and fathers, and they have spoken God's word into our heart. They've mentored us, they've got alongside us, they've shown us the way to walk as a believer. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to remember your Christian grounding. I want you to remember the things that have been spoken into your life by older, wiser believers. As you were young and tender and growing up, I want you to remember that. But I also want you not just to remember these things, Timothy, I want you to teach them to the next generation coming up. It's your turn now. You've been given, you've received, you've taken in, and it's now time for you to go and to share that with others. And let me just say as a passing aside, for those of you who are Christian parents, and particularly those of you who are Christian grandparents, let me assure you, friends, there is a precious ministry for all of you to be engaged in. Whether you are actually literally physically grandparents or parents or not, or whether you are a spiritual parent or grandparent, it doesn't matter. That there are lives that the Lord wants you to bless by your witness, by your testimony, by your example, by your conversation, and by your prayer life. And I can think of people to whom I was related and other older friends that I met as I went on in life and ministry who spoke into my life and pastored me and blessed me and brought me to where I am now. And friends, if that's the position that God's put you in, rejoice in it and celebrate that ministry. Just because you are getting on a bit, it doesn't mean that life has passed you by. That's what the world says. When you hit 50, according to the sociologist, you're on the way out. You're getting old, which doesn't really cheer me up very much. But that's what they tell us. But you know, friends, the older you get, you're getting into the years of what Spurgeon once described as the full harvest. You've lived a lot of years. You've learned a lot of stuff. You've made a lot of mistakes, as we all have. And what do? You tell the other generations coming up behind you, don't do what I did, do this. Let them learn from your mistakes. The full harvest of righteousness, the full harvest of a long life lived in a godly way, lived for the glory of God. Friends, you can use that to bless others. Often the people that have blessed me most have been sometimes the people that have been the weakest, the oldest, and the most frail. Their bodies are done, and they'll tell you that. But the mind is bright, alert, and the heart is burning with a passionate love and fire for the Lord. So all of you people who feel you're in that category, you're not finished yet. The Lord's still got a job for you to do. And it might be to stand alongside and to bless our young people. You know, friends, being a young person today, it's hard. It's a nightmare, actually. I listen to what my nieces and my nephews tell me, and I think, Lord, I thank you that I am not a teenager anymore. Once was quite enough, thank you. And I think we can all probably say that. But they're having to face up to stuff that I didn't have to, and those who are older than me most certainly didn't. So what's the job for the older Christian, the grandparent, or the parent, particularly the grandparent, perhaps? Encourage them, pray for them, listen to their stories, get alongside them. Give them the benefit of your considerable wisdom and what the Lord has taught you. And who knows, it can lead into a wonderful and wonderful blessing relationship that the one generation relates to another. It's not just the old people here and the young people here. It's together as multi-generational church, as one generation speaks unto another. So there's Timothy's sincere faith by way of the highways and the byways. Let's get back to the sermon. Anyway, here's the second thing I want us to look at. Timothy's sincere faith and then Timothy's gift, verse 6. And here Paul is directing Timothy's attention to his gift. He says, Timothy, you've been given a gift. He's the second reason why you need to overcome fear. God's given you a gift, and his particular gift was to preach and teach and be the pastor of a local church. And we also learn that he was exercising this gift, and actually church life was pretty tough. And sometimes it can be. Let me give you a little sort of looking behind the man's door, if I can put it. But you probably know this anyway. Ministry, from a pastor's point of view, can sometimes be a joy and a delight. And usually it is. But sometimes, friends, it can be an absolute nightmare. Because of what goes on in church life and the way that the people of God often act and conduct themselves one with the other. And sometimes in my darker moments I said to the Lord, Lord, there's got to be an easier way to earn a living than this. Because it's not really going very well. Maybe I'll go away and learn to drive a train or a bus or something else. But this pastoring business is just too painful at the moment. I'd rather you let me go. And God says, no. It is to this you were called, so you're going to stay at your post. And that's really what Paul is telling young Timothy. You've got a gift. Fan it into flame, even though at this moment in time it is difficult. And Paul does say, fan into flame the gift. It means literally to stir it up. One of the things I like doing, and this is not to be taken as a concern, but if you go into a house and you have an open coal fire or whatever we have, a log fire, we don't have them much now, but I used to, when I was in a house and I knew the person well, I would love to stoke the fire. And you stick the poker in and you put on more coal and more log and you get it really going. We have a lovely Scottish word for a chimney. We call it a lum. And you want to get the lum going. You want to get the chimney really soaking up all the stuff that's put at the bottom. And it really begins to put out the smoke, and the room gets really hot. I used to love doing that. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, Timothy, you've got a gift. You stir it up. Get the poker in there. Stir up, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. And there's a suggestion in what Paul is saying to Timothy that actually he has the ability to do this. You've got the ability to do it. You've got a choice, Timothy. You can allow fear to overcome you and to conquer you, or you can say, no, in the Lord's name and strength, I'm not going to allow that to happen. And I'm going to use the gift God's given me and fulfill the calling that God's put in my life. And there are times when that is appropriate for you and I. Whatever calling God's put in your life and on your heart, whatever gift that he's given you, sometimes we have to say, Lord, I know it's not easy, and some things, yes, they're causing me to be concerned and to be anxious, but nevertheless, your calling and your gifting are more important. And I want to go forward on that basis and in that way. And actually what Paul is hinting at here is really what he makes explicit finally, actually, in verse 7. And it's this. He says, Timothy, you have a decision to make. Are you going to allow fear to interfere with God's calling on your life and prevent that from exercising the gift God's given you and the ministry to which he has called you? And there's the challenge for some of us perhaps this morning. Are you going to allow fear to get in the way of you living the life God's called you to live? Serving in the way God's called you to serve? Using the gift, whatever it is, that God has given you to give and to use in his grace? That's the decision and the choice that lies with you. So there's the two reasons Paul gives to Timothy and to us for overcoming fear. But he goes deeper. This is the second thing I want to look at now. And that is, he begins to look at the source of fear. And you'll see that in verse 7. And actually Timothy does what any good counselor will do. And that is, he tracks Timothy's fear right down to its source. And he does this by making the key diagnostic statement in the whole of this little chapter, or part of chapter 1 that we have read. He says, God has not given us, or you, a spirit of timidity. That's a statement. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. In other words, that doesn't come from God. That therefore begs the question, from where does it come? God has not given us, says Paul to Timothy, a spirit of timidity. A better rendering actually is, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So God's not given us fear. That does not come from God. What does God give us? Well, as we're going to notice in a moment or two, God gives us something else. But he doesn't give us fear. So the question is, okay, God's not given me this fear. Where's it come from? It hasn't come from God. That's not God's business. God's not in the fear-giving business. So where does it come from? Well, it comes from two other sources, which Paul, one he refers to explicitly, and the other, although it's not mentioned, I would suggest it is certainly suggested and hinted at in the passage in verse 7 in particular. So where does fear come from? Well, it comes from two general sources. First of all, it comes from what I've called being self-focused. And Paul brings this out in the rather unusual Greek word that he chooses to use here for fear or timidity. It has several different flavors, is the best word I can use to describe it. It contains the idea of weakness, cowardice, selfishness, and fundamentally focusing on ourselves and on our own resources. So someone who focuses constantly inwards on their own thoughts, their own feelings, their own weaknesses and strengths, and so on and so forth. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times when it is right and appropriate that we reflect inward in order that the Lord would show us where we need to be changed and that we can confess that and be changed and become more like Christ. That's healthy. That's what the Bible calls self-examination. But we're not talking about that here. We're talking about constantly looking inwards. If you look inwards, friends, you're going to fall inwards. If you look upwards, you're going to go upwards. You look downwards and inwards, you're going to fall downwards. You look outwards and upwards, you're going to look upwards. And that's what Paul's dealing with. There is this melancholic tendency, certainly in the personality of Timothy and perhaps some of us this morning, and that's just how we are. There's nothing wrong with it, it's just the way we are. You're either a glass half full person or a glass half empty. And Timothy was very much a glass half empty. Life could very quickly become gloom and doom, and the storm clouds could very quickly be over his head, and he just begins to sink down this plug hole of despair, and he gets too into his own thoughts and feelings, and he's not able to do this, and he's not able to do that, and so on, and so forth. And Paul says, he says, Timothy, that's not the place that I want you to go as a follower of Jesus Christ. It can be very unhelpful and very destructive, and it's not a good place to be going. So Paul says, that's not the response that I want you to make. You need to look elsewhere, and we're going to look at that and how we do that in a moment or two. So you can be too self-focused, too inward, too downward-looking. And for some, that is a problem they have to wrestle with. But the other potential influence is the influence of the evil one himself. Satan is the great opportunist, and he will look for and highlight and target any area of weakness in our lives, whether it's personality or whatever else it may be. He's a man who is a bully. He's in to make the spiritual kill, if I can put it like that, in any way he can. And his influence is everywhere, and sometimes he tries to influence us in this area as well, and often of great effect. And one of the great tactics and weapons he uses is fear. Even, yes, in the heart of Christians as well. And very often he is effective in the doing of that. And that's why Paul says elsewhere, he talks about putting on the armour of God. And it's very interesting and not insignificant, as Paul is talking about putting on the armour. What's the first thing he says? It's in Ephesians chapter 6. He starts with what he calls the helmet of salvation. Paul's writing this in prison, and he looks at these Roman soldiers walking about with their armour on. He thinks to himself, by the Spirit's guidance, here's a great illustration of what it means to be a Christian in complete armour, the armour of God. And he begins with the helmet of salvation. Why that? That your mind is stayed upon the things of God. That you remember to whom you belong. We looked at that a few weeks ago. That your mind is focused on the Lord, on his word, on his salvation, and on his truth. That you belong to him. We looked at that last Sunday. And we focus on our salvation. We think upon that. Put on the helmet of salvation. It protects the mind. It protects the thinking. Paul says in Philippians, whatever is good, holy, honorable, noble, pure, and true, think on these things. Make the decision that you're going to think on these things. He says in Corinthians, he says, take every thought captive. Make it obey Christ. Christ can be in authority over all of these things. Because our thoughts affect our feelings. The two go together. If we think aright, it's going to have an impact on how we feel and how we respond. And so Paul gives us, in this teaching and elsewhere, practical guidance as to how we can actually deal with and resist the malign and evil influences of Satan, trying to make us become consumed with fear, because if he can do that, he can paralyze us, and that's not what God wants for us as believers, but he wants to try and do that. And so Paul is basically getting down to Timothy. He says, look, here's the causes of these things. You're too focused in on yourself, and you're allowing Satan to have a go and use that to come against you. God has not given you these things. He has not given you a spirit of fear. But what has God given us? Well, we come to the positive bit, and we're coming to the last section now. The resources we have to overcome fear. And there are three, and you'll find them in verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but has given us a spirit of what? Well, he's given us three things. Here's the first of them, verse 7. We have the power of God. Paul begins by saying, God has given us a spirit of power. Now, the word that's used in the Greek here for power is the word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. So in short terms, in simple terms, God, by his Spirit, friends, if you're a believer this morning, he has given you and me his dynamite power. How about that? That's what it says. I'm not making this up, I'm just telling you what it says. That's what it says. God has given us his dynamite power. The power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you by the Spirit of God, that we are able to do, says Paul elsewhere, all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so Paul says, you're a believer, Timothy, you have God's dynamite power within you. And when we think of dynamite, we usually think about it in a destructive manner. It blows up something, it destroys and levels a building. But we need to think about it in terms of its creative power. It is a creative power. It has the power to produce, not to destroy. And so what Paul really is saying here is that God, by his Spirit, by his power within you, he has the power and the resources of heaven to create within you the life and the attributes of Jesus. But there's one other thing that I think we need to notice before we press on, and it is this. The power that Paul has in mind here is that which enables us to do all the things that we see the Lord doing in his own life and ministry, because we are following the footsteps of the Lord. And also, as I said earlier, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, no matter how threatening and menacing things may be, legitimately or illegitimately, God has given you the power to overcome fear. We're not ignoring it. We're not pretending it doesn't exist. We're acknowledging it, but we're bringing it actually to the feet of the Lord. You see, friends, you can either try and deny fear and pretend fear isn't a reality. And I've seen far too much of that, frankly, in Christian circles, and we're just deceiving ourselves because it's not true. And we know it's not true from our own experience. Or we can try and just bury it and push it down. We know it's there, but we don't really want to talk about it. Well, that's not very healthy or helpful either. So how do we deal ultimately with fear? Well, that's what Paul's telling us. We acknowledge the existence of fear, and what do we then do? We bring it into the presence of Jesus. And we lay it down before him, and we say, Lord, this is the fear that I have, whatever it is, and we name it before him. And we say, Lord, I can't deal with this myself. You will have to help me deal with it. So let's deal with it together, whatever it may be. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy he needs to do. And he can do. You are not powerless, friends, in the face of fear. Satan will whisper that ancient lie into your heart, and many people have fallen for it. But don't. It's not true. You have the power within, by the Holy Spirit, with the Lord's help, to deal with these things. Friends, we don't have to deal with fear by ourselves. We can deal with fear. Yes, we can have Christian friends around us that we know and trust and can help us with that. But we can also deal with fear in the presence of the Lord, because he understands, he knows all of these things. The Lord has lived through every experience of life that you and I have. He knows everything that there is to know, and we can bring our fear into the presence of the Lord, and we have the power of God to help us to overcome fear. But also, secondly, verse 7, we also have the love of God as well. And when Paul talks about the love of God, he is talking about a love that is overwhelming, all-consuming, a love the depth and the reality and the power of which we have never known. One of the best examples of this is what Paul says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. I love this verse. He says, God, look at how he phrases it. God, he says, has poured his love into our hearts. God has poured his love into your heart and mine this morning if we know him and we love him. And the love that Paul is talking about here is not a love based on how people feel about us or whether they're attracted to us or not. None of these things. It is a love that loves. A love that desires. A love that seeks, searches, and saves. A love that is a love for all seasons. A love that cannot be extinguished. A love that goes on and on and on. A love that doesn't give up. A love that never stops loving. The kind of love we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. The kind of love that we also hear about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. It talks about loving others fervently. That deep, eternal, passionate love that God has for every single one of us, and that led Christ to the cross and held him to that cross as well. Paul says, you have the love of God, Timothy, so rejoice and be glad in that. You can rest and be secure in that. You can know that God's love will be with you as together you deal with and triumph over the issue of fear. And then the final verse I want just to note for you, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's the business that Jesus is in. Jesus, friends, wants to cast fear out of your heart this morning. That's what you're wrestling with and struggling with. He wants to take that from you. And he can, if you would let him do it. As you face whatever it is, you have to face and deal with whatever it is you have to deal with. That you can deal with it together with Jesus and go through all that maybe you do have to go through, knowing that the Lord has walked that way before you. So we have the power of God, the love of God, and finally verse 7. I've called this the discipline of God. The last thing that Paul says to Timothy is, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of self-discipline. A better rendering from the Greek actually would be, he's given us a sound mind. And it contains the idea of being able to, spiritually speaking, think clearly, think well, have a spiritually well-organized mind, as it were, to respond in a balanced, biblical and spiritual way to all that life does so often send against us. This will be a mind, Paul is telling us, that will be able to determine what our true priorities should be. It will help us to order every aspect and area of our lives and make sure that they are completely dedicated to the cause of Christ and his kingdom. And what Paul is telling us here is that our impulsive emotion and appetite-driven world is that which will no longer dominate us and guide us as once it used to. And how we need to hear that, friends, in our impulse and emotion-driven, appetite-driven world. That's how we're encouraged to live. If it feels right, do it. If you want it, do it. That's not the Christian way. We are to live our lives under the guidance and restraining power of God's Holy Spirit. The Christian in God's word is always encouraged to use his or her mind. Augustine puts it like this. He says, the mind is the seat of government. We think with our mind, and we feel with our heart, and we respond in our wills to what God tells us in his holy and living word. It is through the renewing of our mind, Paul reminds us in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, that we are able to live those lives characterized by godly self-discipline. We're able to think through, to pray through, to live through, to face through whatever it is that we need to deal with, as we learn day by day to triumph over fear, to overcome fear, in the company, strength, and loving presence and all-sufficient support of our Lord and Savior, as we learn to go forward day by day, moment by moment, as those who are learning to live in the reality of indeed what it means to be those who have been made for his glory. So that, friends, is how we deal with the issue of overcoming fear. We deal with it in the presence of the Lord. He's given us the reasons. He's given us the resources. Let us go forward, trusting him to face whatever life may throw and often does throw against us, but knowing he's walked the way before us and that we can triumph in him as we give our lives afresh to him in love, in surrender, and in service. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the practical challenge of your word to us this morning. Lord, for those of us who, Lord, are fearful this morning and who struggle with fear anyway, Lord, may we hear your word of blessing and of loving benediction spoken over us. As, Lord, you say, fear not, for I have overcome. Lord, we pray that, Lord, if we are out, Lord, in that sea of life and the boat of our life circumstances is rocking violently, Lord, may we learn afresh and receive in you that wonderful truth that, Lord, you are with us in the boat. And the Lord, you will help us to complete that journey, whatever it is. The Lord, you are with us every step of the way. And that, Lord, in you, we can find hope, comfort, and strength. And learn, O God, to overcome those fears, whatever they may be, by placing them and our lives into your hands. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, and as we respond now to your precious word. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and respond to God's word before we break bread and share wine together. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Let's stand and worship God together. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Saviour's love for us. How wonderful, how marvelous is our Saviour's love for us. Father, we thank you that, Lord, in these sacred and tender moments as we gather in faith beneath your cross again, we're able, Lord, to speak out these words of joy, of peace, and of full assurance because of what you have done for such as us. Lord, we thank you, and we gladly and freely give our lives in every part afresh to you this morning, that we might go from this place to love you and serve you in the week that stretches out before us. For your glory we pray. Amen. 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 Well, friends, let's stand and sing our last song. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Jesus, we stand in your holy presence. Lord, we've heard your word. We have felt your love. Lord, we come and we give our lives afresh in love to you. Lord, we ask and pray now that you would dismiss us, Lord, with your joy, your love, your blessing, and your peace, to love and serve our Lord Jesus. Rejoicing, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.